The pastor and the people of the congregation proudly proclaim, "The 9 gifts of the Spirit are operating in our church." They're referring to the spiritual gifts of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Most of these are sign gifts. The practical results of these activities are receiving new revelation, speaking in tongues, and healing. The New Testament indicates that God does not give 2 of those speaking gifts today, mainly the gifts of apostle and prophet. We discussed that in the previous session. But what about the sign gifts? Are sign gifts operating today? According to many, the answer is yes. There are problems with that theology. Many of the greatest saints have never performed miracles, including Noah, Abraham, David, and John the Baptist. For most of the history of the church, most Christians got along very well without the sign gifts. Many of the greatest leaders in the history of the church did not experience, nor did they teach, that others should experience gifts such as prophecy, healing, and tongues. That goes for such outstanding men as Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, and Billy Graham. Furthermore, many godly men question whether or not some of these gifts were intended to extend beyond the first century. That is a claim worthy of consideration. It is possible that the sign gifts have ceased. What evidence is there for such a claim? In this session, we're going to consider the possibility of the cessation of the sign gifts in general, and then look at some of the gifts that may have ceased in particular. Let's start with the cessation of sign gifts. As I pointed out in the previous session, the spiritual gifts of apostle and prophet were part and parcel of the foundation of the church. After the foundation was put in place, these gifts ceased. Ephesians 2:20 and 2 Peter 2:1. Virtually all denominations agree that there are no apostles today. There are a few exceptions. Some teach that the gift of apostle is the gift of church planting, and that there are a few who consider themselves self-appointed prophets. But there are no prophets who have seen the Lord today, which according to the New Testament is the qualification for being a prophet. The cessation of the gift of prophet proves that at least some of the spiritual gifts have ceased. One scholar put it like this, quote, "According inasmuch as Protestant theology general has clearly recognized the cessation of the apostolic gift in the first century, at the same time that it is rightly denies any form of apostolic succession, all such Protestant theology becomes basically committed to the principle of temporary gifts. For clearly, apostleship was itself temporary. And if the principle be established, it is perfectly legitimate to inquire whether there may be other first century gifts which are not likewise temporary." As was also pointed out in the previous session, Jesus gave the apostles power to work miracles called signs. Paul says, quote, "Signs and wonders and mighty deeds were signs of the apostles," in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Several times, the book of Acts says the signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Look at Acts 2:43 and 5:12. The only other people to perform miracles were Stephen in Acts 6, Philip in Acts 8, and Barnabas in Acts 14 and 15. Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts 14:14, and both Stephen and Philip were appointed by the apostles in Acts 6. Such power was not given to others, such as Timothy and Titus. If all believers were to perform miracles, miracles would not serve as a sign of apostleship. If everyone performed miracles involved in the signs of an apostle, how would the signs of an apostle be special authentication of apostleship? Since the sign gifts were performed by the apostles, in a few cases those appointed by the apostles, when the apostles passed off the scene, the sign gifts ceased. If apostles do not exist today, then neither do the signs of an apostle. Does it not make sense that God gave his word through the apostles, confirmed it with signs, and then the signs were no longer needed when the revelation God gave had been completed? Today, the scripture confirms the message. If people will not hear the scripture, they will not believe it if someone be raised from the dead. That's what Jesus said in Luke 16:31. Hebrews 2 indicates that all the sign gifts have ceased. That passage says, quote, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will." Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. If you were to analyze that passage, you would see that there are four things going on. Number one, the Lord spoke the message. Number two, some heard the message from the Lord. That would be the apostles. Number three, some, in this passage called us, heard the message from those that heard the Lord. In other words, we heard it from the apostles. And then it says, God bore witness with signs. So the question is, who performed the signs? Those who heard the message from the Lord, apostles, or us? The answer is those who heard the Lord. The word confirmed is in the past tense in the Greek text. Bearing witness is in the present tense. It's a present tense participle, which describes action contemporaneous with the main verb was confirmed. Now, if all of that sounds confusing and technical, and it is, let me explain in the words of another. Both the eyewitness testimony and the miraculous corroboration were past events. The verb tenses do not indicate that these things were still in process of occurring. End of quote. The King James Version translates Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing them witness. The word them is not in the Greek text, so the King James translators put it in italics. But the Greek construction indicates that they were correct in doing so. The point of the passage, then, is that God confirmed the message to us, not to us by sign gifts, but to us by them who did supernatural things. Why did those called us not perform miracles? The sign gifts had to have ceased with those who heard the Lord, namely the apostles. Hebrews 2 indicates that all sign gifts have ceased. It specifically speaks of signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2, 4. Now, what I've done so far is simply point out that there is evidence in the New Testament that the sign gifts have ceased. There was the cessation of the gift of apostle. Virtually all agree with that. And there is evidence of the cessation of all gifts in Hebrews 2. What I'd like to do in the remainder of this session is talk about some of the specific gifts. Paul declares, quote, "Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." That is 1 Corinthians 13:8. Paul's point is that love is superior to prophecies, tongues, and knowledge because love is permanent. It never fails. But prophecies, tongues, and knowledge are part of the passing. They will fail. To understand this verse, several questions need to be asked and answered. What does Paul mean by prophecies and knowledge? One of my Greek professors points out that the Greek word translated prophecies can either mean the act of prophesying or it may look at the content of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, it is used of the content of what is prophesied. Likewise, Paul is not talking about the gift of knowledge, but the knowledge that results from the gift. The proof of this explanation is that Paul explains, quote, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part," end of quote. That's in 13 verse 9. Notice Paul changes the order from prophecies and knowledge in 13:8 to knowledge and prophecies in 13:9. In other words, in verse 9, he puts knowledge first because he wishes to make a point about knowledge. He is not talking about the gift of knowledge, that is the word of knowledge. He's talking about knowledge, the knowledge gained from the gifts of the word of knowledge and prophecy. The other question is, when does knowledge fail? In the Greek text, Paul uses the same word for failure of prophecy and knowledge. To say the same thing another way, fail and vanished away are two different translations of the same Greek verb. This Greek verb means to make idle or inactive or to render inoperable. At some point, the knowledge gained from the word of knowledge and prophecy will be rendered inoperative. Paul explains when that will happen in verse 10. He says, "When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, knowledge, will be done away." There are three interpretations of that which is imperfect. Number one, the close of the canon of Scripture. Number two, the maturity of the church. And number three, the state after the second coming of Christ. The next two verses indicate that the correct interpretation is the state after the second coming of Christ. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." End of quote, 1 Corinthians 13:11 through 12. The illustration of being a child is a reference to the present time. Then Paul explains that that which is perfect is come, we shall see face to face and be known as we are known. That did not happen at the completion of the canon or the maturity of the church. That will happen after Christ returns. Thus, the point is that after Christ returns, the knowledge gained from the word of knowledge and prophecy will be rendered inoperative. That Greek professor I mentioned a moment ago is Dr. Toussaint. He concludes in an article he wrote, quote, "What Paul is saying then is this, the content of knowledge and prophecy that was known in the early church and that has been recorded in God's inspired word will be rendered inoperative when Christ comes for his own. The knowledge and prophecies in the word are accurate and certain of fulfillment, but they are partial. The full revelation of Christ's presence will so completely overshadow these that they will be rendered inoperative," end of quote. To sum up, 1 Corinthians 13:8 is saying, the knowledge gained from prophecies and the word of knowledge will be rendered inoperative and tongues will cease. Dropping the discussion of tongues, Paul goes on to say that at present we know in part, but after Christ comes, the knowledge gained from prophecies and the word of knowledge will be rendered inoperable. Such knowledge will not be needed because we will see face to face and we will be known as we are known. Paul is not saying that the gifts of prophecy and the word of knowledge will be rendered inoperative when Christ comes. He is saying that knowledge gained from those gifts will be rendered inoperative. This indicates that gifts will cease before Christ comes. Notice, 9 through 12, are not saying anything about tongues. Tongues were mentioned in verse 8 and are not mentioned again until chapter 14. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 13:10-12 is not teaching the gift of tongues is operative until Christ comes. These verses are not even talking about the gift of tongues. So what happens to the gift of tongues? The answer is, tongues will cease on their own. As Dr. Toussaint points out, the change in verbs, the change in voice in the Greek text, and the omission of tongues in verse 9 indicate that tongues will cease on their own. Paul changes the verb from fail in prophecies to cease concerning tongues, and back to fail in the case of knowledge. For an author to use one verb, then another, and go back to the first verb is unusual. As a rule, authors avoid that kind of repetition. In this passage, Paul repeats the word fail 4 times, twice in verse 8, and once in verse 10, and another in verse 11. Prophecies and knowledge will be rendered inoperative, but tongues will simply cease. In the Greek text, Paul changes the voice of the verb from passive to middle and back to passive. The significance of this nuance, which is obvious in Greek but not in English, is that the passive voice indicates that an outside force will render inoperative prophecy and knowledge, but the middle voice indicates tongues will cease on their own. Also, as was pointed out, the beginning of verse 9, Paul drops the discussion of tongues. The omission of any reference to tongues in verses 9 and 10 is another indication that tongues cease before the knowledge gained from prophecies and knowledge are rendered inoperable. Toussaint concludes, and I quote, "The completeness of the prophetic truth and the fulfillment of knowledge will be revealed from him, will put our present prophecies and knowledge in their shadow. However, tongues will not endure until the return of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, the change of voice and vocabulary in the verbs of verse 8 and the lack of reference to tongues in verses 9 through 12 imply the gift of tongues cease before the rapture of the church occurs. Tongues are a temporary gift that God uses in the early years of the church. They have long since ceased because their purpose was not a permanent one. Period. End of quote. Tongues did cease. The earliest Christian authors who wrote from the time of the New Testament to about 150 are called apostolic fathers because they live close to the apostles. The surviving works of the apostolic fathers include the Epistle of Dionysius, written about 100 AD, the Didache, probably written before 100 AD, 1 Clement in 97 AD, Papias, probably written sometime between 100 and 110, Polycarp, written about 110, Ignatius, written between 110 and 115, and others, including the Epistle of Barnabas, written about 150, and the Shepherd of Hermas, also written about 150, as well as 2 Clement. None of these works mention tongues, pointing out that tongues is, quote, nowhere alluded to, hinted at, or found in the apostolic fathers, end of quote. One author argues that such silence is deeply significant because, one, some of the apostolic fathers wrote from and to churches where the gifts had been practiced during the time of the apostles. Two, the apostolic fathers wrote from practically every significant area in the Roman Empire. And three, the apostolic fathers wrote about practically every major doctrine taught in the New Testament. And four, the apostolic fathers wrote about subjects that gave them an excellent opportunity to present the gift of tongues as proof for the supernatural character of Christianity, but they did not mention tongues. Not once. That is deeply significant. Note one striking example. In 97 AD, Clement of Rome wrote to Corinth. He mentions Paul by name and talks about the church having some of the same problems they had when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, but he does not mention tongues. What about the author who wrote after the apostolic fathers, that is, after 150 AD? Justin Martyr, who lived to 165, traveled extensively, but in spite of this extensive traveling and teaching, Justin has nothing to say regarding the gift of tongues. One author asked, if the gifts were prominent, why did a man of his stature fail to give any notice of it? Justin Martyr does not mention tongues, but Irenaeus does. He says, quote, we hear many brethren in the church who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages, end of quote. He is probably referring to those who were influenced by Montanus. Neither he nor those around him speak in tongues. They only heard about it. Well, what about Montanus? Eusebius says, so that he was carried away in spirit and wrought up into a certain kind of frenzy, an irregular ecstasy, raving and speaking and uttering strange things and proclaiming what was contrary to the instructions that prevailed in the church, end of quote. In his later life, Tertullian, who lived 160 to 220, joined the Montanists. He even wrote a reply to their critics. He argued that being overshadowed by God's power causes a person to lose control of mind and common sense, end of quote. The only time he specifically mentions tongues is when he discusses 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But all he does is talk about what Paul says. He does not say tongues were practiced in his day or that he had seen or heard anyone in his day who exercised the gift. Montanus and his followers were considered extremists. What they did fell, in the words of one author, far short of the gifts as exercised by the apostles, end of quote. And it was not common or the normal practice of the day. The Montanists were excommunicated by the first synod of bishops known in the history of the church. The Council of Constantinople declared that they should be looked upon as pagans. Why they were condemned is uncertain. One author says they were fanatics, but not heretics. In 407, a Roman emperor decreed the death penalty for all Montanists, which caused them to be more closely united with other heretical groups. Origen, who lived 185 to 254, quotes a fella as saying, quote, "To these promises, by adding strange, fanatical, and quite unintelligible words of which no rational person can find the meaning, for so dark are they as to have no meaning at all, but they give occasion to every fool or impostor to apply them to suit his own purposes," end of quote. In his answer, Origen says, quote, "that through the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit gave signs and outward demonstrations of his presence at the beginning of Christ's ministry and after his ascension, these things have diminished and are no longer widespread. Furthermore," he says, that fella is speaking falsely when describing what he heard. "For no prophet bearing any resemblance to the ancient prophets have appeared in his time," end of quote. What Origen is saying is that no longer are there any of these gifts in operation. One author says, "It is not clear whether these prophets were within the orbit of Christian activity or prophets of other religious groups." Christendom, 345 to 407, who understood that tongues were languages, testified that tongues did not exist in his day. He says, quote, "Tongues used to occur, but no longer take place." Augustine, 354 to 430, from a different geological location than Christendom, concurs. He says tongues, quote, "were signs adapted to the time," end of quote, and, quote, "they have passed away," end of quote. One author concludes, "If the gift of tongues did not cease completely in the first century, then there should be evidence of this continuation. If the gift is as important as many teach, then the leaders of the post-apostolic age should have stressed this and commanded its practice highly. The evidence, however, does not indicate that tongues had a significant place in the church after A.D. 100 to 400, close quote. My point is, there is biblical evidence that tongues have ceased in 1 Corinthians 13:8, and the evidence after the New Testament was written indicates that there were only a few, very few cases, and those were considered to be not what was in the New Testament. How about the gift of healing? There are a number of passages in the New Testament that indicate the gift of healing ceased before the New Testament canon was closed. In 60 AD, Paul healed people on the island of Malta, Acts 28:7 through 10. But a few years later, 62 AD, he wrote that Epaphroditus, quote, "was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Philippians 2:27. Paul was not able to heal Epaphroditus when he got sick. A year later, in 63 AD, Paul told Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities." 1 Timothy 5:23. If Paul still had the power to heal, why did he not heal Timothy? Years before, he sent out handkerchiefs and aprons from his body to the sick, which were healed. Acts 19:11 and 12. Why did not Paul send a handkerchief with his letter? At the end of his life, he is said to left a fellow at Miletus sick. 2 Timothy 4:20. Why did Paul not heal him before he left him? There is nothing in the New Testament to indicate that the sign gifts would continue. The apostles claimed to have supernatural spiritual gifts. They warned against counterfeit gifts, but never gave them to others. On the other hand, there are indications that the sign gifts would cease when the apostles passed off the scene. With the completion of the New Testament canon, supernatural signs were no longer needed to authenticate the message. If a person will not believe God's word, miracles will not do it either. Luke 16:31. The sum of this session is simple. The sign gifts have ceased. The gifts of apostle and prophet, as well as the sign gifts of miracles, healing, and tongues, and of course, the interpretation of tongues, have passed off the scene. Let me close by making two observations. One, the evidence is stronger for the cessation of some gifts than others. I would personally be the most dogmatic about the cessation of the apostle and prophet gifts. There are no more revelations today. I would also insist that the gifts of miracles, healings have ceased. There are no miracle workers today. Let me make clear, I believe in divine healing, but I have problems with divine healers. I would be less dogmatic about tongues. While I believe the case is strong for the cessation of all spiritual gifts, including tongues, I would admit that if a case met all the biblical qualifications, it could be of God. To my knowledge, no case of tongues today has been independently verified to be a known language. Second observation, the focus should be on Scripture, not signs, on maturity, not miracles. When Jesus was here, he said, he would give no sign but the sign of Jonah, which was the miracle of his resurrection, Matthew 12:39. He also said, if they would not believe Moses, they would not believe the miracle of one coming back from the dead, Luke 16:31. Should we go to church to see a sign or hear the Scripture? Should we seek miracles or should we seek spiritual maturity?